Well, this morning we return to this book by Wayne Mack entitled Reaching the Ear of God. And today we're going to consider chapter 16, which is entitled Help to Avoid Going Through the Gate. And as in previous chapters, we're focusing on a specific petition or a specific phrase in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. And today we come to this one, which is recorded in Matthew 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In his introduction to this particular chapter, Wayne Mack points out that the prayer not only teaches us how to pray, but it also tells us or indicates to us what a Christian actually lives like or what he thinks, and which is in contrast to the world. For example, a Christian is a person who knows God as his heavenly Father, so he prays, "Our Father in heaven." A Christian is a person who wants God's name to be hallowed, so he prays, "Hallowed be your name." And going down, each phrase, each petition reflects something about the Christian life. Last week, or the last couple weeks, we've been considering, "Forgive us our debts." A Christian is a person who is concerned about his sin, so he prays, "Forgive us our debts." And coming to the phrase we are going to consider today, a Christian is a person who wants to avoid sin and loves holiness. So he prays, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The bulk of this chapter, in terms of words, is focusing on evidence that sin is the most awful thing in the universe. And he gives in the chapter 10 evidences that sin is the most awful thing in the universe. We'll go through each one of them. The first one is that sin is an abomination to God. Abomination, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a thing that causes disgust or hatred. So when the Bible says something is an abomination to God, it is something that God is disgusted with or God hates. And there are several verses that use this particular word. For instance, Psalm 53, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." Proverbs has several verses that use this word abomination. Proverbs 3, verse 32, "For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord." And there it's referring to a person who deviates from God's commands. Proverbs 11, verse 1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." There, a false balance is referring to people who are cheating and deceiving when they do business. Proverbs 11, verse 20, "Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight." Any kind of deceitfulness, it says, if you have a crooked heart, you're deceitful. Any kind of deceitfulness is an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's Proverbs 12, verse 22. To me, this reminds me of a verse in Revelation where the lake of fire is described, and it lists all the people who are sent to the lake of fire, and the very last phrase says, "and all liars." all liars will be put in the lake of fire. God does not take that lightly. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. This speaks of hypocrisy. These are people who pretend to be religious. They make a sacrifice, but they have no intention of turning from their sin. And they're hypocrites. And that is an abomination to the Lord. You might remember that when Jesus was on earth, his severest words were towards hypocrites. Woe to you, so-and-so, hypocrites. God hates hypocrisy. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. God hates pride. Proverbs 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Here it speaks of really trivializing sin or disregarding sin. It's trivial. It's not this big deal, you know. But that's an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And we see a lot of that today, don't we? People turning away from the law and justifying it in different ways. But and it really refers to God's law. And God hates that. When you turn your ear away from hearing the law, when you turn your mind away from God's law, that's an abomination. We also can see that throughout the Bible this word is used. There are many times that this word is used. In particular, I would point out that abomination is used in Deuteronomy very frequently. And some of the prophets also use that word abomination. And it's often used particularly in reference to idolatry and sexual sin. So sin is an abomination to the Lord. Secondly, the second evidence that sin is the most awful thing in the universe is what Christ had to do. And there it means what Christ had to do in order to remove sin, in order to save his people. And this, you all know these things. He was born a man. So he came, he humbled himself and was born a man. While he lived on earth, he experienced abuse and mistreatment throughout his life, and especially during his ministry. He died a cruel death on the cross and experienced the wrath of God. And that wrath was poured out from God because of the sin of his people, right? He made atonement for us. He took our place and experienced God's wrath for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 reads, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And this was no small thing. I don't think we can fully imagine even what that was like, what our Lord and Savior suffered to save us. Isaiah 53 gives us some idea. And there are several words here. I'll list them for you. several words that describe what Jesus went through in order to rescue us, to save us from sin. He was despised. He was smitten. He was afflicted, pierced through, crushed, forsaken, chastened, scourged, slaughtered, oppressed, cut off. He experienced great sorrow and grief. These things tell us how serious sin is, that sin is really the most awful thing in the universe. The third evidence is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. Nehemiah, in recounting the sin of his nation in years past, says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies." And if you just imagine and remember the history of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, from the time that they left Egypt, it was cycles of sin, continually cycles of sin, and then God would rescue them, but they would sin again and sin again and sin again, and eventually the nation of Israel, the northern nation, was taken captive by the Assyrians, and then a few, I think it was 100 years later, the nation of Judah was taken captive by Babylon. And it was a continual cycle of sin and rebellion against God. And what did they do? They cast God's law behind their back. That means when they heard the law, they basically dismissed it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know it, because they knew that their actions were in contradiction to it. In fact, Nehemiah says, "They killed your prophets who warned them." So there were prophets, and there is evidence in the Bible, yeah, that actually happened. Prophets came and warned the people. They warned the kings. And in many cases, the prophets were disregarded. People did not want to hear them, and some of them were killed for preaching what they were preaching. And they continued in their sin. Sin is rebellion toward God. Job writes this in speaking about the wicked man: "Because he has stretched out his hand against God and defies the Almighty." It's defiance. God says, "Don't do this, do that." And sinners say, "I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to push you away. I'm going to defy you. I'm going to rebel against you. I'm not going to listen." Sin is rebellion towards God. Fourth, ingratitude. Sin is ingratitude toward God. We have an interesting passage in Acts 17, verses 24 through 25. It reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything." So everything we have, including the air that we breathe and the life that we live and everything that we have, is a gift from God. And that should make us grateful, right? It's not my power that has accumulated all these things. It is God who has given me those things. And we must think about things that we have no control over, right? Like breath, air that we breathe. We don't have control over that, but God gives us an abundance of that that we can have, that we can breathe. And life, who knows, you know, what a day may bring forth. God gives us life because He is pleased to give us life. We need to be thankful for that. We do not know when our end is. Paul, in beginning his lengthy treatise in Romans, says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is the passage where Paul begins by saying, "The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And the beginning point of their suppression of truth is that God exists and that God is real. They don't want to know it. And a mark of a sinful heart is that they do not give thanks. A sinful heart is unthankful. In Luke 6, verse 35, we're told to love our enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So even there, we're taught to love our enemies, and they are described as here ungrateful and evil. And God is still kind to them, but they are described as ungrateful and evil. The fifth evidence that sin is most awful in the universe is defilement and pollution. Sin defiles, sin pollutes. Second Corinthians 7, verse 1 read, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So here Paul, he's equating sin with defilement, defilement of the body and spirit. And he's instructing us, we have to put that away. We have to cleanse ourselves from defilement, from sin. And we have to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. This reflects what the prayer is about. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We want to be holy. And we want to be cleansed from every defilement of body. Sin is defilement. Titus 1, verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." Sin defiles the mind. Sin defiles the way people think. Sin pollutes and defiles. And for an example, the word adultery also means defilement or pollution. You think of something that's adulterated. It's polluted. It's mixed with something that renders it useless, right? But what does defilement do, or what does adultery do? It destroys a marriage. Defilement is an evil thing. Sin is defilement and pollution. The sixth evidence is enslavement. Sin enslaves us. Sin enslaves people. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, Paul instructs Timothy that he must teach with gentleness, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We don't see the word slave there, but we see words that reflect that, right? Sin is a snare. It's like a trap. Sin is a snare or a trap used by the devil. And after being captured, he provokes you to do his will. He wants you to do his will, which is more sin. We have a similar idea in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And there again, we don't see the word slave, but we see the same idea. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. We were once following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were following that path, right? The path of sin. We were trapped in it. We were under the power of the devil. This word slave in reference to sin is used by Paul in Romans quite frequently. I'll just give you a few references here. Romans 6, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And there you see this pattern. Just as you once presented your members as slave to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So there is this pattern of, if you yield to sin, it wants to draw you in and cause you to sin even more. I'm sure many of you can testify to the truth of that by personal experience. I can. Even things that I hate that I see in other people, I sometimes have that tendency to do the same thing, and once I get started, it just draws me in and I do it more and more. So if we're slaves to sin, yeah, it just keeps us there. We are truly slaves to sin. Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. It enslaves us. And a Christian, if we've been saved, if we are truly a Christian, then we begin to understand these things, how defiling it is, how it breaks our relationship with God, how we're enslaved by it. We can look in our past and say, yeah, I was a slave to that. That's what I wanted. And now my heart is changed. I want to get rid of that, right? This idea of slaves of sin is also, I'll just list the references in Romans. Romans 6, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 20. All of those talk about slaves of sin. We were once slaves of sin. Sin enslaves us. That's why it is the worst thing or the most awful thing in the universe. Number 7, evidence that sin is most awful is separation and alienation. Reminds me of Genesis 3. You know, God had warned them. God had warned Adam that he would die. Well, that separation from God occurred when Adam sinned. And we saw that actually, that's not in the book, but we see that pictured when God comes into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And what did Adam and Eve do? They ran away. They hid themselves. They were illustrating that separation, right? And it wasn't just physical distance. It was a spiritual separation, a relationship separation breaking there that occurred because of sin. And that exists to this day. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And here we have, you know, God didn't just destroy Adam and Eve instantly on the spot, right? God had the intention of saving people, and we see that here in this verse. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull. But your sins, your iniquities have created this separation. And your sins, because you continue in them, and you don't repent and you don't come to God, God isn't going to listen to you. God doesn't listen to you. Your sins have hidden his face from you. It's your sin that has created this separation. Colossians 1 verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. There we have that word alienated, right? It's not just a separation. It's that there's alienation. There's hostility towards God. We were once that way. Alienated and hostile in mind. Ephesians 2 verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's the desire of the Christian. The Christian wants to be brought near to God. He wants his sins forgiven. He wants to be... He doesn't want to be led into temptation. He wants to avoid temptation. He doesn't want to sin anymore. And then the eighth Evidence is destruction. I'll go quickly here. Romans 6, verse 21 through 23. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, destruction equated with death, right? The wages of sin is death. Number 9, it's the cause, sin is the cause of all our physical problems. Just one verse here, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 31. You might remember the Corinthian church was not practicing the Lord's Supper in a proper way. And Paul is giving them instruction. He says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Well, sin is the ultimate cause of our physical problems. Sin is why we die. We go to the root cause, the bottom line root cause of death. It is sin. You read that in Genesis 2 and 3. And every physical ailment that we have contributes to our death, ultimately. And that's because of sin. But then, lastly, in number 10, evidence that sin is awful, it's the cause of all problems. It's the cause of all problems. James 4, verse 1 through 3 reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And there we see how destructive, how sin creates problems, especially problems between people. Paul has several lists in his epistles, lists of sin. I find these somewhat interesting. Romans 1, verses 29 through 31, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." I mean, it's just this shotgun blast, right? But if we just look at life, that's life in this world is full of that kind of thing, and it's all problems that we deal with, right? Those things destroy relationships between people, and it causes all kinds of trouble. Romans 3, verse 13 through 17 is another one. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 is another list. of sins, in their enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. It goes on. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11 is another list. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 is another one. But understand that this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, just another shotgun blast of problems that are caused by sin. So, what's the response? The only proper response, especially for Christians, right? Hebrews 2:12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Here, these verses, they focus somewhat on man's responsibility. Here, the Christian is to strive for peace. Instead of all those evil things that cause division, we're to strive for peace. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we are to be holy, to be separate, to drive sin out of our life. We're to strive for that. Colossians 3 verse 5, same idea. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And again, Titus 2 verse 12 through 13, same idea. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we are to do our part in sanctification. Right, sanctification is a work of God, but we are also to strive to work and to seek that. And that's the Christian's desire, right? As we said before, we want to be free from sin. And so it should reflect in our lives. Now, the next section is the gate of temptation, and that's where it ties to the title of the chapter, the gate of temptation. The verb that is translated in our Bibles, lead us into, means to bring in or to bring into something. And the noun form of that verb means gate. And gate, of course, is something that you go through into another place. So, yeah, we are asking, don't let us go through that gate of temptation. Don't let us go through that gate of temptation. Or if the whole phrase, do not lead us into, it means don't let us be brought under the control of something. So, our desire is to be free from sin, and so our prayer is, God, don't let temptation lead me into sin so that it controls me and so that it causes me to sin even more. We have an example, an interesting example. You will remember this. Matthew 26, verses 13 through 14, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus went off in a short distance to pray, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And it's interesting, he said that to Peter, and Peter was warned, you're going to deny me three times, and it was only a few hours later that exact thing happened, that Peter fell into temptation and he denied his Lord three times. And once he got started, it was like he was hooked into it, and he had to maintain that, right? And he went away weeping at the end, right? So the prayer is, help me. Don't let me get trapped by temptation. Don't let me go through that gate. And then the last prayer for deliverance. And I think this section is basically a teaser for the next chapter, because the next chapter is going to be talking mostly about praying for deliverance. Deliver means to rescue or to set free. The prayer is, preserve us from sin. And we have an example in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the Christian's belief. We believe that Jesus will ultimately rescue me from my sin, and he will bring me into his kingdom. But we must seek that today. And the Christian does. The Christian does. So we see that the Christian understands that sin is the most awful thing in the universe. And so if we understand this, what sin is, we will know our need for forgiveness. We will not take sin lightly. We will ask for forgiveness, and then we then desire to be delivered from the temptation to fall into sin again. And that's our prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and that you, O Lord, will indeed rescue us from sin. We thank you that you have opened our hearts and minds to see sin for what it is. And we pray, Lord, that we may always remember these things, that we would all our days ask not only for forgiveness, but also for the grace that we need to avoid temptation, to not yield to it and not go through that gate, and that we might do what's pleasing in your sight, and that we might have fellowship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.